1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I appreciate the good singing this morning. Just every song today, every single song spoke to my heart. Quite a few of them coincide and run right along with what the Lord had me to preach today. And I hope as we get into the message, some of these songs will come back to you, especially about the cross and about the sacrifice made there. To say that Calvary was a sacrifice is kind of akin to saying water's wet. It's just so. Calvary and sacrifice, Calvary and suffering, they're inextricably intertwined. And I appreciate songs still about Calvary and about the blood. The last song they sang, I have been blessed. My, haven't we all been blessed to live in a country such as this, with all its faults, with all its failings, and I could write you a litany of things I don't like about the way American government has took us, but it's still the best show on the face of this earth, and I'm glad God put me in a place called America, and we can enjoy freedom to assemble today and worship, and so far, but hopefully that'll continue on. I'd love for my grandson to grow up in a different America than where I'm seeing this place go. I'd love to see him grow up in America that we could turn the clock back some. And so pray and beg God for our elections coming up 2024, when we're going to elect another leader that will in great measure determine whether we're going to put a stop on some of this stuff or whether we'll go on down that road. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Paul the Apostle says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declared unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. These are monumental verses, folk. I hope you just not listen to me read, but you're seeing what I'm seeing here. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Our Father, we beg you, Lord, right before we preach, help us in this place. Lord, there's no greater person in need in this auditorium than I am today. And I beg you, Lord, to help us. Help us, Lord. Give us that we need, Lord, regardless of the time to prepare, regardless of the time to pray and all of that, Lord, that wasn't available. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege and opportunity. God, we beg you for Pastor Rochester. I beg you to touch his body. I pray, Lord, that you would work supernaturally in his health, and Lord, you be your will. He'd be up and about, and Lord, maybe work a miracle where he could be back in our service tonight and be in this place and in this pulpit. Regardless, Lord, have you will and way and accomplish in his life that which you're doing. And, oh, Lord, I thank you for every heart that's in this place. I pray, Lord, we set aside what we're doing this afternoon, what we'll do tomorrow, the rest of the week. And, Lord, for this time appointed, Lord, listen gladly to the word of God. Help us, Lord, to see that which you have for us. And, Lord, for when it's all said and done, we turn the lights out and go home. God, I pray that I will have done what you'd have us to do in this place. And to that end, give us strength and power. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It being Memorial Day, it is a time to reflect. It is a time to consider. It is a time to observe and to think back on what sacrifices have been made on our freedom, for our freedom, and on our behalf. We get in our cars. We travel to restaurants. We go down the road on vacation. And sometimes I'm guilty as the next person, but we never think about the freedom that we have has been bought and paid for by the blood of men and women in our armed forces. And I don't want to dwell on that overly today, because Peter tells us that one day this earth is going to pass away with a fervent heat. That which you see today, one day, is going to melt into oblivion. The very air that we breathe will be burned up. This earth is going to be burned up with fire. Every vestige of sin, every vestige of a fallen creation is going to be destroyed and done away with. And God's going to bring a new order onto this scene. And with all of that in mind, it reminds me constantly of the temporalness and the temporariness of this life. Doesn't pay to get too down. It doesn't pay to get too depressed. And it doesn't pay to get too up and too prepared for tomorrow and all of the trappings of the future, because one day this whole thing is going to be fading away. There'll be no more America, and there'll certainly be no more Memorial Day observances, no more remembrance of the dead who gave us a temporary freedom in this life. Flawed though it is, it's still, as I said earlier, the best show on this earth. And I appreciate without hesitation, thank the men down through the years, the countless wars. I remember when I pastored, I took the time to research and go back with every conflict that we had been in as a nation and the estimated dead that arose from that conflict or war, and it was staggering the blood flow for this nation's freedom. With all of that said, I say honor our veterans, honor our war dead that died in defense of this nation, that went because they were ordered to go, that didn't understand the cause, that maybe didn't agree with the cause, but they still went and they gave their blood and they died for this government and for this nation. And I say we ought to honor them and we ought to remember them. There's no observance too over the top for such men and women as these. But that pales in comparison to the sacrifice that I want to preach for a few minutes on this morning. That is the memorial, not of Arlington National Cemetery, not of the National Cemetery in Beaufort, South Carolina, or countless other national cemeteries across this nation. I think over there in France, I see the rows of the crosses and the Stars of David over there on the shores of France, where June 6, 1944, men were massacred by the hundreds as they stormed ashore on the beaches, and they are buried over there. The crosses are a testament, the Stars of David for the Jewish soldiers, a testament to the sacrifice. Those are not the things I'm interested in today. If we can honor and we can remember and we can give due diligence to temporal sacrifice, how much more should we not remember the sacrifice of Calvary? And it is that I want to just preach for a few minutes on this morning, the memorial of Calvary. Somewhere over in the Holy Land, there's an exact spot where that cross stood straight up vertical between the earth and the heaven, and where that man on that cross reached up symbolically and grabbed hold of God and grabbed hold of man and brought them together in the death of himself, the sacrifice of that blood. Somewhere there's the exact place where that cross slid into the ground, long since obscured with the dust of time and the ages. Yet nevertheless, there's an actual place. The same sun that's shone on Jesus Christ on that cross stands and shines on us today. That ought to make it a little more relevant to us. There was a place, first of all, to remember. Remember the libation poured out, the offering, that blood that was not spilled, but that blood that was shed. And I know there's old seasoned Christians here today, been in church all your life. It ought to never grow old to our heart for a preacher to stand in this pulpit or any pulpit and preach the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to never come passe and blasé. It ought to be fresh to all believers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It ought to be real to us every time we read about it or hear about it. Remember that libation poured out. Jesus, or rather the psalmist said, speaking of himself, but speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22, said this: I am poured out like water. Get the scene, a large cup, and you turn it and you just pour it out. That's the body of Christ lifted up, and his blood is poured out upon that blood-soaked ground at the foot of the cross. I could go on the entire time that we have. It's approximately 17 minutes before the noon hour, and I could spend the rest of the day preaching on just what went on at Calvary, but it ought to be enough to say that Jesus was literally poured out on this earth for us. He said, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death.
For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. The prophetic reference is unmistakable as the psalmist goes on. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. How is it that a man born thousands of years before the event could prophesy in such detail of that sacrifice of Calvary? God had to be in it. God had to orchestrate it. God had to conduct that this thing as it unfolded on humanity, down to the last detail. God told us what was going to happen. Remember that offering poured out on Calvary. Rightfully so. We remember the blood that soaked the ground across this country during the Civil War. No mention made much of the Southern boys, but that's the political climate we live in. I'd remind us all, especially those that were born and raised in the South, those men died not for a cause of slavery, not for this cause or that cause. They died because they were ordered to go, and they did their duty, and they went, and they died. Didn't matter if they agreed with the cause or not. They unselfishly and fully gave themselves to die for a cause that they were told was right. The Union boys, the same way. I'm not here to preach South and North division and all of that. I'm here to say that just the Civil War, then World War I, right after it, World War II, all the conflicts, Korea, Vietnam, all the way back to the American Revolution, men's blood has soaked this ground that we call American soil and foreign soils. If we can remember that, earmark a day, set it aside on the calendar, and with as sure as death and taxes, every last Monday in the month of May is Memorial Day in the nation to observe the remembrance of these people. Surely the believers in Christ, surely the children of God can every day of their life get up and think about that blood-soaked ground at Calvary and remember the sacrifice made for us. I'd remind you, God stood and he looked down upon us, and in his wrath and in his justification and in his holiness, he was going to put every last one of us in a place called hell because we had transgressed his holy law. So I don't know a God like that. Well, you need to get saved. You need to get in this Bible and read that there's a God whose holiness far outweighs man's idea of his love. And into this maelstrom stepped the Son of God. I mean, the wrath of God building up like clouds, hurtling down the tracks toward us like a freight train. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, steps in the way and gives himself for ourselves. I ain't never got over it. And I've been in this way since I was the age of 7. And though I failed God miserably, did things even till the present day, failed God, I've never gotten over that which he's done for me. Calvary, you talk about a watershed moment in human history. No moment like it before, no moment. There will be not another moment that is as important to the survival and the existence of mankind as Calvary. It cannot be over-preached. It cannot be over-sung about. It cannot be over-written about. The miracle that was Calvary. We talk about Christmas and the miracle of Bethlehem. I say that pales into comparison with stood up beside the miracle at Calvary. For without Calvary, it's all in vain. Without Calvary, life has no meaning. Paul alludes to this further on down in the chapter when he talks about those that if Christ be not risen, if Calvary was a sham, we're still in our sin. We're on a freight train run to a collision course with God in his wrath, and it's all over for us. Except for Calvary. Hallelujah for Calvary. A million times over, thank you, God, that you sent your Son, your only begotten Son. And if I'd have been the only one, he'd have still sent him. I'm convinced of that. I want to say three things quickly about Calvary. First of all, notice the solitude. It's ironic that a man who gave himself, literally poured himself out on this earth for people, when he needed people the most, he was all alone. He stood by himself as he was taken from the judgment of the high priest at Caiaphas' house, and they sent over to King Herod's court, and then they sent him over to Pilate's court. He stood in all of these venues of mock judgment. He stood alone. Little wonder that he said in his lifetime that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Talking of the solitude because of who he was and what he was here for, there was none to secure him and to sacrifice for him, none to help him and supply him in that hour. Preacher, I'd have been there. Would you have? I've gave that great thought and great contemplation, and I'm convinced that I would have acted at least as bad as the best of them acted, and probably worse. It was ordained that he would suffer and he would die alone. Preacher, what about the thieves that was crucified? They deserved what they got. They were malefactors. They were criminals. They had suffered. They were duly tried for their crimes. They were condemned to death, and they got exactly what the law exacted for them. This man stood on a cross. He was hung on a cross, and he was blameless and sinless for everything they'd done to him. Notice in Gethsemane, the Savior under tremendous strain, tremendous mental and emotional oppression, knowing what was before him. And the whole time the devil right there in beside him trying to dissuade him. Well, the Bible don't say that, preacher. You can read between the lines. The devil knew the importance of Calvary, and you can best be assured he was right there every step of the way trying to dissuade the Son of God from going through with this thing. Comes to this garden and he cries in an agony, God, my God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. We can't even say his will be done when it comes to the matter of coming to church on a regular basis. How would we suppose or purport to go to the list that Christ did for us? I include myself. I'm not preaching at y'all. I'm preaching to us this morning. The solitude found in Gethsemane. Then I mentioned his trials. He went to all the local authorities, culminating with the highest authority, the Roman authority. And he stood alone. I can see Peter as he warmed his hands by the fire, and he looks in through the outer gate, and Caiaphas mocks him, and the high priest's servants buffet him and slap him around. And I can see him warming his hands, and we would have been right there with him. Don't judge Peter too harshly. We would have been right there with him. Jesus in there all by himself, not a man to stand in his defense, not a man to offer a word of moderation and a word of logic to these fiends who wanted the Son of God dead. The solitude of Calvary. I see the trudge up that hill. The Savior, bereft of rest and sleep, the blood streaming from every possible place in his body, beaten to a pulp, no food, no water, no nothing to sustain him, carried a monumentally heavy cross on his shoulders, dragging it up that hill, and he falls beneath the wayside, and no one there that would voluntarily get up and help the Savior. Bible says that Simon of Cyrene was compelled by the Roman authorities. He was compelled to pick that cross up and carry it for him the rest of the way. The solitude of Calvary, remember that. Notice now the shame of Calvary. I guess it would be one of the heights of betrayal, and I'm talking about human feelings. I'm talking about us. If we had spent our life, if we had spent our living, our very endeavors to everything that we had tried to do for somebody, and they turn around and spit in our face and have no use for us, wouldn't that offend you? Wouldn't that hurt you? Wouldn't that just devastate you emotionally, that you had give all and you had sacrificed all? I think about a story I read years ago, and I don't even know if I can get all the details right, but it's basically a poor man and his wife. When they had their little baby boy, their house caught on fire, and he rushed in, and he tried to save the boy, and he was disfigured and he was burned terrible, but he succeeded in getting the boy out, and this little boy grew to manhood, and they worked and they scrimped and they saved and they did all they could do to send him to the university. And one day the man decided he would try to go see his son, see how he was doing, and he went to the university. There's his son with a group of friends, And he walks up to speak to his son, and his son looks at him in disdain and looks at him in disgust and takes his friends and leaves him standing there because he's ashamed of his father. He said, "Preacher, how awful. Somebody ought to take that boy and take a big 3-inch wide belt and teach him the meaning of gratitude. Is that so? How do you think God feels when we treat his son such a fashion? God gave all that he had to save our souls, our wretched, wicked, vile, undeserving soul, and we spit in the Son of God's face even today. The shame of Calvary is not lost on the reader as they search through the pictures and the chapters of this blessed old book. You see in these explicit writings of the record of the shame that the Creator went under at the hands of his creation. The nudity, the beatings, the unmerciful shame and degradation and humiliation Jesus suffered for a race of people that he loved with all of his being. I wonder where the thousands were. Just a week before, they lined the streets of Jerusalem shouting, "Hosanna to the King. Hallelujah, the Messiah has come, the sent one of David." Where was the crowds now? Instead of a robe of royalty, they had replaced that by stripping him down to nakedness and to the shame and to what they tried to place upon this man, the disgrace of a common criminal. They derided him. I think one of the saddest places in Scripture, in my estimation, Jesus is hanging between heaven and earth, his arms stretched out, nails. Don't get caught up in some of these pictures of crucifixion where he's tied to the cross. He was nailed to that cross. The Bible says with great nails they nailed him there. They left holes in his hands and in his feet as they nailed him to that wooden cross. And he's stretched out naked before the world, bleeding, his blood flowing freely from all the wounds he suffered. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They said this, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself.'" Oh, you're a charlatan, sure enough. You're an imposter. You're a joke. You're a fake. You've been telling us how you was going to deliver Israel, how you was going to save the world, how you was going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. And here you hang before the world. You imagine the shame and the disgrace that the world held him in. "Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." I want to say it would not have took nothing but a fleeting thought through the mind of Jesus Christ, and he would have been down off the cross and we would have been in hell. God, with a very thought of his very precious being, could have thought us into hell. There's the suffering. There's the solitude of Calvary, the shame of Calvary. There's the suffering that I've alluded to. I think one of the great sufferings we discount is the emotional, spiritual suffering that our Savior went through. Not so much the beatings and the scourgings and the piercings and the cross and the nails and so on, but the knowledge that he was going to, because he became, the Bible says, sin, he was going to be separated for a time from someone he had never been separated from. We're not only to remember that libation poured out, we're to recognize and remember the liberty that was purchased. If I were to ask you, name me 10 battles that the United States has been in where men bled and died, I dare say there would be a small number could name me 10. The majority of people would not be able to name me even 10 engagements where blood flowed from American bodies into the soil for our benefit and our cause. We don't recognize the liberties that were paid for on this observance of Memorial Day. We don't fully recognize and appreciate. That's not an indictment of you personally. That's an indictment of us as a society. It's an indictment of human nature. It's an indictment of our character, our fallen nature. that we can set at naught such tremendous sacrifice. But again, it pales in comparison with the oblivion we live in when it comes to who purchased our spiritual freedom and our eternal destiny. I believe we ought to recognize that every single moment of our life, we ought to live in the knowledge of what Christ has done for us on Calvary. Luke chapter 4, Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." Notice this, "to set at liberty them that are bruised." What is the liberty he's talking about here? There were virtually nobody on that day he hung on that cross. Nobody was in prison. If they were in prison, they wasn't there. They never saw the spectacle. They could not enjoy watching this man suffer and die. But they were there. They were at liberty physically. But he is talking about that bondage, eternal bondage of sin in every single person's life that's born into this country or born into this world. He came to set at liberty those that were bruised by sin. He talked further about this liberty when he said, and through the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." If the Spirit of God dwells within you today, if you're saved by the grace of God, you're in freedom today. A far greater freedom than we have in this country. Our freedom depends on who's in power in Washington. Our freedom is constantly being encroached upon, trying to be taken away from us, trying to be whittled down and minimized. If you don't open your eyes, I preach to America this morning, if we don't open our eyes, much of what we call freedom is going to be gone. Much of it is already gone. What a dichotomy to have our freedoms taken away at the same time they're extending freedoms to so many groups and subgroups to do anything and everything they want to do. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? That that which is good has been bound, that which is evil and depraved has been let loose in this nation. This liberty that I'm talking about, it's liberty that breaks, first of all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you were to just turn back a few chapters, you'd see these verses. They are at rest at this moment in time. It's the night of betrayal. It's the night when all of this is going to begin. But a few chapters back, they're in a happier setting. They're in a more tranquil and peaceful setting. Jesus and his disciples are in an upper room, and they're observing what we would call the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says in verse 24 of chapter 11, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said," now notice, "take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." These words were misconstrued. These words were extrapolated into something horrific by authorities in later years. And Christians were, by these words, they were portrayed and made to look at as cannibals because they took it literally that they ate one another. And thus the persecution was ramped up for believers in the early church because they were portrayed as cannibals. Jesus is not talking about nothing of the kind here. He's talking about it in a spiritual sense. If we will not partake of him, we'll have no life. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." What a prophet. In just a few hours, in real sense, in real time, in reality, his body is going to be broken. Not only for those men sitting around the table, but for all humanity. "This do in remembrance of me." Liberty that breaks. It breaks our bonds from sin's prison. Romans 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." I can take this verse, these two verses, and I can stand today, and I'm going to preach something that might sound profound to some of you. But if you're a saved believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, all sin is by choice. Now you let that sink in just a moment. We have a mechanism and we have a way that we can avoid sin. We have the promise that sin shall not have dominion over us. So it stands to reason with my country boy logic that if we have the power to say no and we say yes, it's because of our volition that we do sin. Herein is where I want to get to. Why, in light of what Christ did on Calvary, would I consciously make a choice to commit sin? Oh, preacher, I was taken unawares, but yet you didn't run when the temptation started presenting itself. I've told you this illustration before. Me and my wife are discussing something, and I start getting a little enthusiastic about it, a little passionate about it. She gets a little passionate about it. I can see where this is heading. The Holy Spirit says, shut up and get up. Go out to the barn, go down the road, take a walk down the driveway, go somewhere else. And I sit there and we debate and it gets into an argument. And I'm not blaming her, I'm blaming me that the Holy Spirit is saying, flee this. And I sit there and I choose to stay and I commit sin. Well, preacher, you cuss her out? No, I'm alive, ain't I? But I say things I wish I hadn't said, in a spirit that I wish I didn't possess, in an attitude that I wish I didn't have. And there's probably a few of you, I know most of you never done that, but there's probably a few of you that can identify with that. You say, Lord, why didn't I listen to the Holy Spirit? Why didn't I keep my mouth shut? Why didn't I just get up and walk? It's hard for one person to argue. Now, I do argue with myself. But it leads to nowhere. There's no harm done. There's nothing. It doesn't get out of the way like it does while arguing with somebody else. How many people have fallen into grievous sin because they would not flee the very beginnings and the temptations of it? I think about Joseph, and I'm going to be wrapping up just in a minute. It's 5 after 12. I'm going to be wrapping it up real quick. I think about Joseph. There is no man on the face of the earth got treated worse, save Jesus Christ, than this young lad Joseph did. His father loved him. His brothers hated him because his father loved him. They abducted him. They throwed him in a pit to die. They were going to kill him outright, but Judah, one of the brethren, or maybe it was Reuben, but they said, don't kill your brother. Throw him in the pit, and then we'll leave him, and whatever happens, happens. I mean, don't kill him. We're just going to throw him in a pit and let him die. He was taken out of the pit and sold into slavery, and for years he was a slave in Egypt. I mean, he had done nothing. He's a wonderful, people talk about types of Christ. Joseph is the quintessential type of Christ. I can draw you countless parallels between his life and the life of Jesus Christ. He has done nothing amiss, but he finds himself sold into slavery. It gets worse. He finds himself falsely accused and sent to prison. The occasion for the false accusation was this. He was in his master's house. His master saw the reliableness and faithfulness of this young lad, and he saw the trustworthiness in this young lad, and he made him over his entire house. He's the one who told other servants what to do. Well, I thought you was talking about he had a bad time in Egypt. He did. The conniving, despicable, filthy wife of this master of the house caught him one day alone in the house. And she tried to seduce him. She tried to get him to compromise not only his God in his life, but to betray the trust that his master, her husband, had placed in him. And she caught him. This went on. It wasn't a one-time occurrence, but it went on. And Joseph, to the place that he could see it coming and avoid it, I've no doubt. But one day she caught him when there wasn't nobody else in there. And she grabbed him physically and said, you know, come with me. And the Bible says that he ran away and ran out of his coat, ran out of his garment. Such was his haste to flee sin. That's the kind of choice I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, young people. Don't get in a situation. Don't get in the backseat of a car. Don't get in any kind of situation with friends that do drugs. Don't get in those situations, because if you do, the chances are that you're going to buckle under and you're going to choose sin. Lord, help you to see it coming and to take off the opposite direction. Do what we as adults try to do and strive to do and ought to do, but many times we fail. But the repercussions many times in our lives is not near, as I talked about the arguments, it's not near as severe and consequential and life-changing as some of the things you're confronted with, young people. see sin coming and see yourself running from it. I want to say two things. I'm quickly on these. This liberty that I said we ought to recognize that was purchased for us, it's liberty that breaks, it's liberty that bonds. Well, how can that be? How can one thing free and the other puts in captivity? I'm glad the liberty found in Christ for those who have embraced and availed themselves of the Lord Jesus, it bonds, it constricts, it brings together, it melds and welds together. What does it do? It brings God and us together. This liberty that Christ was offering brought man and God on a collision course to each other. Whereas they had been on a collision course for wrath and destruction, Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary that we remember this morning brought them on a collision course to reconciliation. Right there is about where I want to stop and have a fit in a choir spell, as my dad said. It's what a joy to be reconciled with the one who had it in for me and deservedly so, that he was going to place me in a place called hell, and his son steps between us and brings us together in reconciliation. I can't describe it no different. Words fail me, but what a blessed thought to know you're born again on your way to heaven. Hallelujah. Liberty that bonds. And I want to say lastly, liberty that breeds. This liberty perpetuates. It reproduces. It goes above and it keeps going. This liberty breeds some things in us. Healing, first of all, from our past. I don't know about you, but I was a wicked sinner. Preacher, I thought you got saved at the age of 7. I did. Hallelujah. Gloriously, eternally saved. But I was a wicked little boy. Well, did you chase your sister around with a hatchet? No. Did you put scorpions in the bed of your parents? No. About the worst thing I did as a boy is I hit my brother in the head with a baseball bat accidentally. And I played with matches. But I was wicked. So much so that God had earmarked me for a place called hell. I was at enmity with his son. Even at the age of 7, I realized that there was good and there was evil. There was right and there was wrong. There was holiness and there was wickedness. And there was a God in heaven wanting to save me. And that liberty bred healing in this old boy's heart. I would not be hypocritical and stand up here and present myself as any kind of example for you to follow or any kind of person to pattern after. I'm telling you, in this flesh, I am utterly wicked. In this flesh and apart from Christ, there's no telling where I'd be today. If I were still living, I might very well be on death row with some kind of heinous murderer or somebody. This old flesh, I have no confidence in this old flesh whatsoever. But I'm glad this liberty breeds help for our present. Help for our present. I'm glad every fix I get in, there's help to be had. Even when I choose wrong and I choose situations that gets me in all kind of trouble, God's there. If I'll repent and I'll turn to him, God's there with help. This liberty that was instilled at the moment of salvation, it breeds help for the present. I'll say lastly this morning, it breeds hope for our future. Taught the young or the adult men's Sunday school class this morning, and I tried to impress on my heart and theirs the need to live by faith. Chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews talks about that kind of faith that works, that is live, that is real. And I don't know what the day will bring. I don't know what the evening will bring. But if I'm back here this evening in this place, I intend to preach on that faith tonight. It breeds that faith. It breeds, and with that faith comes hope. I don't talk about a hope that is, well, I hope that I live to be 85 years old. That's an abstract. I hope that one day I'll be so wealthy, I'll be like Brother Thomas, that I won't have to worry about where the next dollar bill is coming from. I hope these abstract hopes. I'm talking about a hope that is as sure as I'm standing here before you. A hope, Paul called a lively hope that is real and works and live, and more so it influences me and empowers me and it motivates me to live for the Lord Jesus today. Hallelujah. In spite of all my faults and failures, in spite of all the wrongs and the negatives, thank God for the hope that He put in me. That it's going to be a better day one day after a while. Countless sermons in conclusion have been preached about Calvary. I wish I had a dollar for every time I sat in a church pew. I wish I had a dollar for every time I preached Calvary. This morning, not accepted. Calvary has been preached, preached, and preached, and yet it's never been scratched fully of what Christ did for us. The most eloquent preachers in the world, the Jonathan Edwards, the Charles Spurgeons, the Percy Rays in our time, regardless of the name you plug in, my dad, it doesn't matter, Pastor Rochester, no man can adequately preach the cross. It's the joy of being a preacher, though, that we get the chance, we get the opportunity, we get the privilege to take the old scriptures and once again stand and preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet it is entirely possible to hear Calvary preached about, to hear Calvary sung about, and to still not know Calvary. Miss Holly, if you'd come to the piano, I want you to find that song, Just As I Am, with that one plea. You hardly ever hear that song anymore. His heads are bowed just for a moment. And please be conscious if someone wants to get out of your pew. Please be conscious of that. I'm not going to have you stand. I just want you to sit here for a moment for the invitation. It is said that a woman wrote that song by the name of Charlotte Elliott. Most of you know the story. She came into a service and she talked to the preacher and wanted to give her heart to God, and she just couldn't grasp the concept, couldn't grasp the truth that she could be saved, such a place that she had fallen to. The preacher reasoned with her out of the scriptures, and he reasoned with her out of the gospel. And she came to this conclusion. She said, well, if Jesus can save me just as I am, that's the kind of Savior I want and need. God motivated her heart sometime later to write this song, sung so many countless times down through the ages, Just As I Am, with that one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. It'll be that way with you. It was that way with me. I came just as I was. No pretense, no aspirations of standing on my good works. I didn't have any. I had no pedigree to stand upon and rely upon. My mom and dad were saved, but it was not enough to make a sway with God. Didn't move Him one iota. I came just as I was. Hallelujah, I did not leave just as I was. He saved this old boy, 7 years old. He saved me, did a work in my heart that I've never gotten over. All these many years lately, it's still fresh, it's still new. I can hardly remember yesterday, but I remember that day over in Chesney. I remember the day He saved me. I suppose it's possible that with these bodies breaking down, illness will come, perhaps dementia, and one day that'll be stolen from my conscious memory. I'm glad He wrote it down. I'm glad there's a book He wrote my name. It's not dependent on me standing before God and saying, I remember back when I was saved. I may not remember it. There may come a time when I can't make my own name clear. But He wrote it down. Hallelujah. Maybe somebody here, you've never been saved, young or old, I don't know. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to look up here. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except consider this. If you're not saved today, why? Why are you still in your sins? Young person, why have you not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior yet? The time to do that is when God speaks to your heart. It's the only time. When God speaks to your heart and draws you, if there's something within your heart letting you know how sinful you are and know how wonderful he is. If there's somebody in your soul turning you over and moving you toward this man Christ Jesus, I beg you to come. I beg you not to delay. If nothing's going on, if nobody's speaking to your heart, sit still. Do you no good to come? It'll do you no good to come. I believe with all my heart we pass over this thing of conviction in the life of people. We pass it over. We as preachers don't preach it. We as preachers acknowledge it and say it, but we try to circumvent it and get people to make decisions and people to do things that they really don't have a heart to do. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to instill in somebody a false hope. Well, I remember such and such service. I went down where I prayed a prayer. If God's dealing with your heart, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. And we're certainly, shortly going to be going home. And I beg you, if God's dealt with your heart, come today. We're remembering tomorrow the blood shed by our nation. We're remembering tomorrow the sacrifice made. We're remembering today, Calvary. We're remembering the Savior that bled and died for our spiritual liberty. Something that's eternal. I beg you to come. God's dealing with your heart. She's about to finish the last chords of the last verse we're going to play this morning.